for tapes, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.
Tuesday morning, December the 30th, 1986. Midwinter family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Steve Bell of the Dallas, Texas area is the speaker of the morning. We're glad to have Brother Steve Bell and his wife come up from the Dallas area to be with us again. He's been here many times, and we appreciate the ministry that the Lord is showing him and moving through him in the ministry of teaching and deliverance. And I'm sure we're going to get something from the teaching today that will be profitable to us. Brother Steve Bell.
Our ministry there in Dallas, we've been up and down, and we've had people go in and out. We've had more go out than come in. But we had one young man that's been in and out about four times, and sometime during that period, thank you, brother, he was in a mental institution. We've been through some real battles with him. In fact, one night I laid on the floor in the church all night with him, just praying and coming against the enemy as he was just being racked by demonic things. And we felt we lost the battle. But one night we were sitting there, about 20, 25 of us. We'd all really been through a tremendously heavy, wounding thing together where part of the church left and out of deception and so forth. It was just a real thing. We were trying to recover from that. And you know, you're sitting there and you're wounded and you're hurting and you're bleeding and you're crying out to God to heal you. And you're not going to let go. You're going to fight. And it's so hard to praise. It's so hard just to get the joy rolling. And we were sitting there, and lo and behold, that night, this young man, we hadn't seen him in over a year, he walks in. And we're just almost floored because I thought I'd never see him again. He's severely oppressed. And we were sitting there, and you know, sometimes the Lord just speaks through the most unexpected source. And as we were sitting there, I'll keep moving until we find a place. As we were sitting there, just kind of ministering to the Lord and worshiping, this out of the mouth of this young man came the word of the Lord, and he says, "We're going to make it." And that's all he said. But there was, the Spirit of God was so much in that, that it just lifted us and ministered to us, "We're going to make it." Of all people to say that, you know, for that to come through. But brethren, you know, I believe we're going to make it.
Amen.
You know, it's going to be hard. It is hard. I'm not going to fool anybody about this. Come to Jesus and He'll solve all your problems. Come to Jesus and you'll have more problems. But we're going to make it. You're going to make it because that's what's in your heart. And if nothing else, just hang on your toenails. You're going to make it. He that endures to the end shall be saved. So when you don't know what else to do, you don't have the answers, just hang on. And say, "God, I'm just not going to let go. I'm going to make it." Amen. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood about something yesterday about travail in prayer. Because, brethren, I've travailed so strongly in prayer that one night we had another disturbed young man in our fellowship. He came up behind me while I was on my face and tried to cast the demons out of me. He thought I was manifesting demons. I was travailing so deeply in prayer. I believe in travail, but what I'm saying is that I believe there's a dimension of spiritual warfare that we've yet to ascend into. And I believe it's praise. I believe it's the tabernacle of David restored, where the barren one will sing and not travail and bring deliverance by the singing in place of the travailing. And we were going to come into that. And I don't think we've seen it yet. But all I know is that for a season here now, the real praise and of God has not come out of us. There's just been a sobriety in our midst. It's almost been hypocrisy at times to even try to sing. We've just been sober. Sitting there in the midst of the Metroplex of Dallas. You know, there's two big cities there, Fort Worth, Dallas. And God moved us right over in the middle. And people come to get ministry. But it's a sober time. It's just a sober time, that's all. I believe the Lord wants me to minister to you this morning about passivity. And we were talking yesterday, you might turn with me to John 10, the 10th chapter of John, where Jesus, our Lord and our Master, in verse 17, he says, "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." God has always given man choices. He put the tree in the garden and said, "Adam, don't." But it was Adam's choice. He came to Cain when Cain had murder in his heart. And he says, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door." And Cain had a choice. He didn't have to kill his brother. Joshua stood before the people, said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Again and again, God has given us the prerogative to choose life or death, blessings or cursings. It's a choice. You don't have to be cursed. It's your choice. The rich young ruler, you know about the choices, see. And you know, I studied this out, and I've always, everywhere I've come to in the Word, there's always only two choices. There's always only life or death, blessings or cursings, good or evil, God or mammon, flesh or spirit. I believe what we call soulish is really carnal. I don't believe there's three choices, three ways to go. I think you either go with the spirit or you go with the flesh. You're either carnal or you're spiritual, is what it says in Romans. And so, In the very center of our being, in our heart, in our soul, I don't want to get into where it might be, but we have a will. And I like what Finney says, that in that will is the ultimate preference of the soul. The will. The power of making a reasoned choice, our decision, of controlling one's own actions. There's an aspect of us that God has given that we make choices. And that prerogative, I look at the Gadarene demoniac, and it's so amazing that a man so oppressed could run to Jesus and fall at his feet. You say, well, it was the devil's whatever. But I think that man's will was involved. I think there's something in him that rose up and says, I don't care, I'm going to this man. That he could override every demon that was in him. And there's nowhere in the Word of God that we're called upon to stop using our will. The Holy Spirit comes to liberate and redeem every faculty that we have. See, emotions aren't evil and wicked. If they're liberated and redeemed unto God. It's when we spend them for the wrong things. But every aspect of us, I believe, when it's really in God, can be a praise and a worship to Him. And I don't think God ever means to direct us as a passive machine, even to do good. God's not going to come and make some kind of robot out of us. He's going to make a decisive person that wills to do His will out of us. So we'll always be choosing. I believe always we'll be choosing, even in the millennium. And I don't know that much about what the millennium is. There's other brothers here know more about that than I do, but I believe we'll always be a creature of choice. Now, the work of God's Spirit in my life, I believe, is to develop my responsiveness to Him. Go to Philippians, the 2nd chapter, and there in that 13th verse, prior to that, we're told to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. It took me a while as a Baptist, coming out of being a Baptist, to figure that out. But anyway, it says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. For it's God who is working in you both to will and to work for the sake of His good pleasure," it says in the King James Church. And the Amplified says, "who's energizing and creating in you power and desire." So it's God that's working in us for us to begin to will and to work to His good pleasure. Now, He wants me to will it and then to work it. There's two aspects of that, see. I've got to respond. I've got to act. I've got to activate. And I see this in two dimensions. The first dimension is what comes to me from without, see. Words that come. Teachings that come. Ministry that comes. Opportunities that are presented. It's up to me to respond to them. And so many times, see, brethren, when the word comes, no response is a no. See, the word of God comes to me, and I either respond or I don't respond. If I don't respond, I say, well, I'm going to wait, or I'm saying no. By just procrastinating. I'm not saying that we don't have wisdom to wait and to judge something and so forth, but basically, we've got to see that we're accountable. Now, I've also got to respond to what comes to me from within. What comes out of my spirit man, out of that Christ nature, out of the Holy Spirit's prompting. Today, if you will hear His voice. And you know, I'm amazed. I was thinking when the brother got up here a while ago to share the word of the Lord, I thought, how precious that is. How precious that is, for there was a day that was there were few men in Israel that could hear the voice of God. But now there's a people that have that anointing to come down and to hear the voice of God in their hearts. And I got a newsletter from David Alsobrook just a week or so ago on hearing the voice of the Lord. And it was so interesting because when I got it, lying on my desk was a whole study I was just doing personally on the very same thing. And the point it was this, David was making, today if you will hear His voice, today. God is speaking today to His people. It's not a question of whether or not God's speaking. The question is, will I hear His voice? It's not a question of whether I can hear. It's a question of will I hear His voice. That's the point, see. And when I do hear His voice, it demands a response. And if I don't respond, I've said no. Now, so I'm constantly choosing and then acting on that choice. How can you tell what kind of choice a man's made? By his walk. He can stand all day and testify, oh, I love Jesus, I love the Word, oh yes, amen, hallelujah, but let's watch your walk. Let's see if it gets in your shoes. I believe sometimes people even get it down in their heart, and they cry and weep, but it's got to get in our shoes. So, I believe right here is the front line of spiritual wrestling. For we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but we wrestle. And there's an aspect of that word wrestle that's intimate, intense, close contact in the spirit world. Now, if allowed, demons will dull our ability to respond to the Spirit and the things of God. If allowed. Now, I want to show you something. Last night when Brother Thompson was, we were praying and he was saying, somebody get the name of the of this spirit that's coming from the church. And the Lord didn't give me a name other than what we had, but the only thing the Lord kept prompting me was with this, mind control. Mind control. One time I was praying when I first, right after I took the first charismatic ministry, you know, after 10 years out of the church and out of everything, and then God coming and I really coming to know the Lord, and I was far too young in the Lord to get involved in anything, although I'd had those 8 years as a Baptist pastor and studied and been to seminary and all those things. I believe when a man gets filled with the Holy Spirit, he's a baby. I don't care how many years he studied the Word. But anyway, I was thrust into this ministry, and we had this real attack with Jezebel trying to split the church, and she did. As one brother said, it's like a bell cow, you know, and she's got that, you know what a bell cow is, and everybody follows the old cow that's got the bell on her neck. I didn't understand things like that, that she'd been leading the Bible study, and they called me as a pastor, and she still wanted to pastor and manipulate me and me kind of be a figurehead, I guess. I don't know. But the Lord began to turn the hearts of the people to me, and a real conflict came. But nonetheless, I began to pray, and one day in the Spirit, the Lord showed me that what was happening through this was a spirit of mind control. And the Lord showed me a picture of this thing that looked like an octopus or a squid with all these tentacles, and these tentacles stretched out to some of the people, some of the key people in the church, and that thing in itself, the head of this thing, could not live. It had no energy within itself, but had to draw its energy from the people that it was controlling. It lived through that. But these tentacles, you see, the interesting thing of it is a squid has 10 tentacles. And one day I was studying, and I'm just going to put this before you for your meditation. I just want to share it quickly. The Lord showed me that this related to the 10 spies that came back in Numbers 13 that had the evil report. And also relates to our 10 fingers. And these are the fingers on our hands that represent ministry. I don't know exactly what happened that day when those spies came back, but there was something that got out of those guys into the whole camp of Israel, and they cried all night in fear and unbelief. But there was a real transfer of spirit there, for want of a better word. There was a real influence of some demonic dimension to sweep through that camp like it did and bring it down to the point and the level it was. But one of the interesting things you might want to do sometimes is study the names of the 12 spies, and especially the 10, and find out what the name of each one of those men means. And I was amazed when I began to do that, prompted of the Lord, I guess. And for instance, the first spy name was from the tribe of Reuben, and Reuben was the firstborn. But anyway, if you dig out the meaning of Shamua, it means to stun, to grow numb, to devastate, to stupefy, to make amazed, to stony, destroyed, or waste. And the Lord showed me that the name of the first spy is significant because so many times that his tactic against us is first of all to come at us and to stun us, to stupefy us, and get us into a state where we're out of balance or confused. The first thrust of the enemy is a stunning thrust. And I'll not go through all of them, but if you follow the pattern, you come down to the fifth one, who is Joshua, who means to be delivered, or it means an avenger. A deliverer, to be open, wide or free, to be safe, to get victory. And then the very next spy comes out of the tribe of Benjamin, named Palti, which also means delivered, to slip out, to escape. And I says, Lord, what can this mean? And he says, well, that fifth one, that number is grace there, is the deliverance that a person can come out of this thing. But if they pass that deliverer, the other deliverer, the false deliverer, will come, and they'll not slip out and escape the enemy, but they'll slip out and escape my blessings into another realm. And then I believe it's Palti, isn't it, Tommy? That means 666, and that it's a 6-1, I think. And I think his name means 666. If you study it, it's the number of the Antichrist. But anyway, I'm not sure about that. You'll have to check me out on that. But you go on down, and you come to the last three. Sether means hidden, to hide by covering, secret. Nabi means occult. The next to the last spy's name means the occult. And then you come to the last spy, Geuel, and his name means the majesty of God. And I thought, Lord, what can that mean? It means to mount up, to rise. It means the majesty of God. And he says, well, that's exactly what the enemy did. He exalted himself, became his own God. But there's a real, I think, revelation there, at least there was to me as I dug that out. But the point I'm making is this. The name of the first spy means to stun. And the enemy wants to come and to stun you, to dull you, to weaken your ability, and to weaken your choice and your will. And your spiritual growth is checked by the dulling of that faculty. Because the real faculty, I believe, that operates is that will that chooses life, chooses the will of God, chooses the way of God. Very important. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. Hallelujah. Now, the aim, I believe, of an unclean spirit is to get you off balance, to get you stunned, and in whatever way it can, substitute itself for the person in all his actions. To get you passive and begins to substitute himself in place of you. I believe that's one of the real problems. Now, for instance, we look at Peter in Matthew 16. And here's a man standing, as Jesus saying, by the revelation of God, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Out of this man's mouth comes the glorious profession and confession. And in the next moment, he turns around, and out of his mouth comes another confession, to the point that Jesus turns around and says, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savest the things of man rather than the things of God. Out of the same vessel, something's going on in there. Something's working in there that's not of God. Now, an unclean spirit can only substitute itself in us by causing us to be passive. What we don't use, they will. What we don't use, what we don't activate, they will. Now, they can't take away my will, but they can deceive me into not using it. Brethren, if you think you can just sit and wait this thing out, you're wrong. Now, everybody ought to read Jesse Penn Lewis's book, War on the Saints, because, she goes into great detail in this. Now, let's talk about passivity, what the definition of this thing is. And this is kind of wordy, but follow with me. I'll read it a couple of times, just drawing it out of the dictionary. Passivity means to be influenced or acted upon without exerting influence or acting in return. Inactive, but acted upon. Offering no opposition or resistance. Submissive, yielding, patient. So basically, passivity is to be acted upon and just not respond. All right? Influence or acted upon without exerting influence or acting in return. Just, you understand that? You get that? All right. Now, how do I know when I'm passive? I'm passive when I'm no longer conscious of a choice in any area of my life. When there's no wrestling going on, when there's no war going on, there's something wrong. For we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but what? We wrestle. But we wrestle. And brethren, I think there will be periods of peace and rest in God. But listen, in my 10 years in this spirit-filled aspect of the walk, there's been a war going on. And all kinds of wrestling going on in my life. So many times, you know, we want to pray, God, take away this desire. God, cause me not to desire to smoke. God, cause me not to desire to lust. God, oh God, take away this desire for these things. But brother, it's not taking away of the desire, it's the freeing us to choose. It's the freedom to choose that God's after. People come all the time and says, these thoughts, these voices, Brother Steve, and for some reason, it seems like that a lot of folks think that they don't have any choice about what they think. Well, whatever just comes in there, there it goes. I just have to think it. No, you don't. You have a choice of what you think and how you think. I found out that, depression's a demon. There are the spirits of depression, but I've also found out that people choose to think that way. You don't have to be depressed. It's your choice to let that spirit come in. Moods and mood swings. I used to be a man of severe mood swings. And when I found out that I didn't have to be moody, that there was strength in the Jesus that was in me, rise up and say, no, I will not be depressed. No, I will not be down. No, I will enjoy the Lord. I will praise the Lord. And we put up with a lot of things in this walk, brethren, that we don't have to. Hallelujah. We have a choice of what we do, a choice of what we say, a choice of what we feel. Now, you say, wait a minute. Okay, well, I'll wait a minute. When I left the church, when I left the Baptist church, I was bitter. I was hurt. I was broke. And we drifted away. We were Presbyterians for about a year. They made me a deacon. I was an ordained Baptist preacher and an ordained Presbyterian deacon at the same time. God help me. Two-headed monster. And finally just found out that, just drifted away from it and got off in the world. And I picked up everything the world had to offer. I wanted to drink. I felt like I was missing. Let me tell you, young people, there's going to be a spirit come to you that make you feel like you're missing something by sitting in church. Or some of you may be sitting here this morning and say, boy, I need to be doing this and doing that. And those thoughts are coming to you. You're not missing anything but death. You're not missing anything. But see, that that spirit got hold of me, and I said, I want to know what it's like to get drunk. I want to know what it's like to fly airplanes upside down. I want to get out there, boy. And so I picked up, among other things, is a filthy mouth. And I used to go to cocktail parties and drinking parties, and I was always a spectacle because here's an ex-Baptist preacher that proves everything that we come and see the ex-Baptist preacher that proves that we're right and the church is wrong. And so I got into sales during one period between careers or whatever you want to call it. And, you know, you'd want to go in to make a sales call on somebody and you didn't want to use bad language. But I'd be sitting there in the presence of somebody I wanted to impress and right out of my mouth would come a filthy word. And I couldn't stop cussing. Had no control. But you know, the day that I was born again, there in my bedroom, Euless, Texas, and the Lord Jesus came in that room and manifested himself to me and healed me, cleansed me, forgave me, something left my mouth. And it just went. I got delivered. Didn't even know. Now, what I'm saying is this, brethren. There may be some of you that are fighting some things that it seems like you can't help it. But let me tell you something. With what Jesus has done for us, there's every resource available to get free. We have no excuse to say, I can't help it. Because the blood of Jesus, the deliverance of the Lord Jesus, is available to us. And you can have a choice of what you say. You can have a choice of what you do. You don't have to do these things. You don't have to think dirty thoughts. You don't have to masturbate. You don't have to drink. You don't have to smoke. Because you're saying that God's not able. And the Word of God says, I can do all things through Christ, who strengtheneth me. You don't have to cave in. You don't have to. Hallelujah. You have a choice of what you want, what you're going to get, what your appetite you're saying to you. Now, what God's after is a true freedom to choose His Word and His way. And you see, the other side of that coin is this. A religious spirit will come if it sees that I'm going to go after God. And it can't stop me. A religious spirit will come and won't let me choose. I have to do it this way. I have to pray. I have to read. I have to be this way. And I'd almost rather be around some of the heathen than some of the people like that. God, when you're driven by these things any more than the other way. Jesus spoke sternly to the Pharisees. Cursed them. Woe unto you. And we need to be free of that. And that's why a cloistered environment won't please God. Just recently, we took a young woman into our home. The Lord led us to. Because she'd grown up very wealthy. Very wealthy. Her adopted father had been one of the 100 wealthiest men in the United States. But what a life. Her real father, she'd only seen once or twice. She had two other fathers. Finally, this one adopted her. And she'd been into all kinds of trouble. All kinds of trouble. To the point that when she came along to our ministry, she was going to the federal court where she pleaded guilty to credit card fraud. Primarily credit card fraud, because she had an $800 a day heroin habit at one time. And so she would steal credit cards. I mean, this is the daughter of a millionaire. And go out and buy things on that credit card and then return them and get the cash and then go buy her drugs. And she'd steal a credit card and run up as much as $8,000-$9,000 on it before, you know, it'd get tight, and then she'd go find another one, and she lived this way. But the Spirit of God began to get hold of her, and she pled guilty, and so she was going to court. So we went to court with her, and they put the hearing off, but she went back, and she got a 3-year sentence at the federal prison. But God was so good to this young woman, she's 28 years old, that He did a couple of miracles for her. Number one is He allowed her to be put in prison in what they call Club Fed in Fort Worth. There's a white collar prison in Fort Worth that looks like a resort. And I've ministered out there, and the night I ministered out there, I was ministering deliverance out there in the chapel, and praise God, one of the biggest evangelists in the United States came in my service. I thought he was visiting, but found out he was an inmate. And we prayed for him and prayed deliverance for this man. He was in prison there. But anyway, that was the first miracle. The second miracle was, she says, could I have a little time before I go in? And the judge granted her 6 weeks before she went in. Normally, they take you straight to prison. But he said, no, you don't have to go until January the 5th. Well, to briefen the story, we felt of the Lord to bring her into our home, let her live with us until the 5th, and try to strengthen her and minister to her. But she was such a pathological liar that the only thing I asked her to do, and it's interesting that this same young man I mentioned earlier, she and he began to get involved. And I said, now you're going to have to stay away from this young man and not get involved in romance. You don't need that. And she began to lie to me and slip out and see this guy and call him and so forth. And finally, after the third go-around, I said, look, there's no trust here. We're not going to be able to help you. But you know, she was sitting there on the edge of the bed as I was speaking to her. And she says, but it's so hard. It's so hard. And I said, but sis, it's not hard. I said, look what God's done for you to make it easy. He's given you 6 extra weeks. He's given you a family that you've always wanted. We poured out our love to our little fellowship, just loved her. My 2 daughters fell in love with her. I said, you're here, you're getting prayer every day. You got a warm home. Your father's giving you some money. I said, it's not hard. Only one thing you've been asked to do. One thing. But it's so hard. I can't help it. She says, I tell you what. If just call him tonight. I just want to go in prison tonight. Just lock me up in this room. I said, now look, you're 28 years old. I know that you're not emotionally there. But locking you up here or guarding you is not the answer. Somewhere you're going to have to exercise your will and make a choice and make a decision and act on it. And brother, that's the bottom line. I mean, go join a monastery. I remember the years and we weren't there all 4 years, but I was in a Baptist college and we were out there in East Texas and all we did was go to Vespers and go to prayer meetings and go to religious things. And it got so that we were so cloistered that when I'd come back home for the holidays and I'd hear somebody say a bad word, I would jump. I was like a hothouse Christian, you know. It put me out in the environment and it blew me away. Brother, we got to live in this world. We got to be salt out there. And drawing ourselves away in a hothouse is not the answer. If some of you say, well, tie me up. Let me go live at Lake Hamilton and then I'll make it. No, that's not the answer. That's not victory. That's not what we're called to, brethren. Live in the preacher's house and then I'll make it. Baloney, you make it. Don't call God a liar. Bless the Lord.
Amen.
Now, I must get the demons out of my life that are operating in these areas. I agree on that. But first of all, we got to make some choices. Now, let's talk about the activation of that. First of all, know this, brethren, that you're responsible for everything in the Word. You are. Hallelujah. I am. I'm accountable. When I sit here and listen to Tommy and Brother Thompson and Brother Charles preach, I still am accountable for that word. I got to go study it and search it out and say, Lord, is this true? Not is this wrong, but is this true? Hallelujah. And bless God. I look forward to coming here because I get fed, blessed. I go home with things and study them out. I don't agree 100% with everything. But hallelujah, I search it out. I'm responsible. I'm accountable. Don't take any preacher's word for anything. Let the Spirit of God be your teacher. Go get the word. Activate this thing. Decide to decide about it. If you can't make a decision, decide to decide. Do something. Stir yourself. Humble yourself to admit deception and unteachableness. If you're sitting in passivity, if you're sitting in the midst of this, just humble yourself and admit it. I'm deceived. Wrong about that, brother. I was wrong about that. Forgive me. God, forgive me. I'm going to correct it. I'm going to correct it. And I corrected it. Some people left. That's all right. Let them go. But I'll trust a man more that way than I will one that's never wrong. Hallelujah. Oh, I'll trust a brother. He said, man, I was wrong. You're going to be wrong sometimes. You're going to be deceived sometimes. But God's going to keep you if you let Him. It's stubbornness and pride that'll keep people in deception. Hallelujah. When you're wrong, just praise God is wrong. Let's correct it. Hallelujah. Now, renew the mind with truth about what godliness really is. It's not some super person who hears heavenly voices. It's not one that's moving on some great vision, but it's one who has learned to hear out of his spirit man and act on it. The kingdom of God is so practical. It's paying your bills. It's taking care of your cars. It's taking care of your children. It's those practical, salty things of the earth. Got too many super zombie saints walking around here. Oh, God, just show me it's carrying out the garbage. First job he gave me when I got filled with the Holy Spirit was being a carpenter in a church. Bless God, I'm an ordained preacher. The Lord says, no, I want you to sweep floors at Beverly Hills Baptist Church for a while. Be a carpenter. So for $5 an hour. And I got promoted. They said, well, bring a pair of slacks with you because once in a while we want you to substitute teach in the school. They had a Christian school in. So I'd go into my jeans and I'd hammer and I'd nail and we'd build things and we'd paint. Had another guy there with me. His father's a millionaire and he disinherited him because he turned to the Lord and got filled with the Holy Spirit. And so he and I were the carpenters. We see each other now and laugh. Sammy Ventura is his name. Some of you may know Sammy. But I'm telling you, that was some of the most glorious times of my life because it was what God wanted me to do. And there I was, a carpenter and a janitor in the church. I had a commercial pilot's license, an instructor's license. I had a class one insurance salesman's license. I had an administrator's license to administrate child care centers for emotionally disturbed children. I had all of this background, but I was... The worship and the glory of God was in sweeping floors and painting and being a servant. And I had the joy of the Lord and the peace of the Lord and the provision of the Lord in that. $5 an hour will go as far as it needs to if it's where God wants you. He's our source, brother. And when we're obedient, He provides our need. He can take $5 and make that car go from here to Anchorage, Alaska, if He wants to. Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, He's such a good God. He's faithful to us, see? Once we make those choices, once we respond to that word, He begins to respond in turn to us. Oh, Lord God. But a person that can just hear God and do what the Lord says in obedience, that's what God's after. And for you to be free enough just to do that day by day, let the evil of today be sufficient thereof. If I can get up today and say, oh, God, what would you have me do, like brother said last night, and then go do it, what else can we have? Who cares about tomorrow? Yesterday's gone. Live in the hour, in the moment. Know God. If I don't know God now, I'll never know Him. Waiting on some vision or some when, whatever. Bless God, I know Him now. And if He comes at this moment, hallelujah, I know Him. And praise God, I hope He knows me. Hallelujah. Now, get deliverance from demons if you got them. Just get it done. Don't make some production out of it. Get it done. Devote yourself to Jesus Christ instead of some work for Him or some testimony about Him. Now, brethren, a couple of more things, and then I want to get into a practical thing and just minister to you before we go to lunch. Luke 9:23. It's familiar to you, but let's look at it. Jesus is talking, teaching here, and He says, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me daily. Daily, it says, daily in Luke. Some people say, well, it shouldn't be there. Who cares? That's what He means. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake will save it. For what advantage is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when He comes in His own glory and in His Father's and of the holy angels. Now here's the point. To cross out of this passivity that many of us have gotten into. And we've gotten there by making excuses. I got demons. I got this. You don't understand. My husband's not saved. Blah, 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 blah. But the point of it is, brethren, the bottom line to this whole thing is commitment. And the commitment that we're called to is the cross. The cross. And right here it is. Deny thyself. Take up thy cross, your cross, daily, and follow me. And that's the ultimate exercise of the will. And if you get that right, everything else will fall in line. Everything else will fall in line. Some of you just haven't let go yet. Oh, yeah, but you don't understand, Brother Steve. Are you going to stand before him and say, now, Lord, you understand? I got a picture of that one day, and I said, God, I'm not going to con God. I told this gal that was staying with us. I mean, she was talking 90 miles an hour, crying, going on. I said, look, sis, you're not going to con God. You may con me, but not God. You got to get straight somewhere, and all of us, eventually, we're going to stand before God, and the words and the talk and the con and the excuses are over. So why not get it done now? Then you can stand there clear, free, and he can say, well done. Lay it down. There's no cigarette worth it. There's nothing else to live for. There is no other. There's no life. Hallelujah. Get the priorities straightened out. Glory to his name. I just feel the joy of the Lord. Hallelujah. And go back to John 10 where Jesus says, I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it up. So do you. Make a choice. Let go of that thing, that monster you're dragging around, that Frankenstein thing. People are dragging that old thing around, that old flesh, that old corpse. Stinks. Stink. Galatians 6. Hallelujah. 14, but God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Brethren, the ultimate decision, brethren, the ultimate decision is to choose the cross, is to embrace the cross. I live in a city, in a metroplex where I've had people get up and walk out when I preach about suffering. It's like Brother Thompson was saying last night, come on, well, if Jesus is going to make me suffer, I don't want anything to do with him. Jesus did it all. See, that's the lie of this thing. Jesus did it all. I don't have to suffer. He suffered. Jesus did it all. Listen, we walk in his steps. Whatever he did, we're going to do. If we're his disciple. We're not greater than our master. Hallelujah. And see, it's a subtle little shift in thinking. Well, Jesus did it all. I don't have to suffer. Hallelujah. What a lie. But it's just the opposite. We enter into his life that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, yes, but the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death, that he laid it down of his own accord. God's not going to come and take your life from you. Only the enemy will do that. He's waiting on you to say, lay it down. Demons and problems and all, lay it down. Then I can do something. Then deliverance will come. Victory will come when you lay it down. Hallelujah. I believe, brethren, I don't know what you've been into. I don't know why you're so blessed to be here for this camp meeting. To hear all this. But there must be something of gold here that God's after. There must be, because I know what's in my heart. And I'm hearing it through the other brethren. God's getting us ready for something glorious. When it intensifies like this, bless God, something good's going to happen. And I don't mean you're all going to get a Cadillac. You understand? Who cares? Man, maybe one day I won't need one to get between here and Dallas. Praise the Lord. Just get in my prayer closet and end up here. At the altar. Hallelujah. I'm not worried about that gasoline. Bless the Lord. Who cares? Now, let's finish this up now. Looks like it's going to work out real good. The devastation of dullness. I want you to just put your Bibles down now and And just listen. Some things that the Lord gave me. You see, if you're in passivity, something has come and dulled you and stunned you. And we want to help, we want to minister to you to break out of that today. One of the challenging things about deliverance is not getting people delivered, it's keeping people delivered. That's the key. And the thing that's going to keep you delivered is to, when you leave this camp, is continue to activate your will in resisting the devil. And not let him back in, and not slide back into those old patterns. It's up to you. I can't keep your deliverance for you. It's all right if you call. But after about the third long distance call at 3 a.m, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to kick you out of the nest. Oh, Brother Steve, he doesn't love, he's so hard. I'll go to Brother So-and-so, he loves everybody. Yeah, but will he get me where I want to go? Hallelujah. That old sweet love. Sweet Jesus. Sweet Jesus. I got a teaching I do on Here Comes Jesus. And I get in Malachi and I get over there where he comes with the refiner's fire and fuller's soap, and he comes in the temple with a scourge. Here comes Jesus. Here comes Jesus. Here he comes. Because he loves, he chastens every son he loves. Does he love you? Does he love you? Amen. Here he comes. Hallelujah. My dad used to come every once in a while. And bless God, I remember those times. I wish he'd have come more often. I really do. Now, see. My daughters have finally figured that out. Hallelujah. The devastation of dullness. How are we dull? Brethren, the first way I think of is chemically. The enemy's using chemicals, drugs, foods, alcohol. See, junk food, the danger of junk food to me is not so much the lack of nutrition, because they fortify it. They fortify it, see, for the vitamins in it. But the danger is the chemical reaction it has. There's some things you eat, you just come here after lunch. See, there's drugs in food too. Now, and I'm not going to get into food laws. You understand? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the chemical thing that happens that dulls you. Because I know, as I'm sure the Moody's know, and everybody else, that if somebody is on drugs, that the demons won't come out. And so we'll counsel people, will you please don't take anything for 24 hours prior to ministry. And even some of the brethren in the past learned that in healing. They would counsel people, get them off drugs for 24 hours, didn't care what it was, any kind, because it creates some kind of a wall for demons. They won't budge. Especially if it's a psychotropic drug, such as a tranquilizer. They won't budge. See? Now, a psychotropic drug is something like Valium, Haldol, Librium, something like that. See? Phenobarbital, yes. Ritalin, any of those. Endurin, yeah. Any kind of a mood altering drug is a psychotropic drug. And brother, they're devastating. They are devastating to your spiritual life. If you're on them, don't get under condemnation, but begin to pray and get deliverance and get off of them. Make it your goal to get off of them. Make it, but be sure you're led of the Lord now. I'm not counseling people to quit their insulin or anything like that. I've seen it happen and God honor it. But usually what I see is when somebody's on some drug like that, is that the drug will begin to be counteractive against them. And they end up going to the doctor and say, what's wrong with me? And he says, well, it's the drug that's doing this. Get off of it. Because they've been healed. All right. Number two, hypnotically, he's dulling us through music. Need I say anything about rock music, country and western music, Christian rock music? There is such a thing. Noise. Sight. We're bombarded by the media visually. with subliminal suggestions and all these things to dull us. The most devastating thing to the church has been television. I know people that watch, quote, Christian television 24 hours a day in Dallas. They just leave it on. And they're zombies. They're just as much zombies as somebody watches the soaps. There's so much junk that comes on that stuff. So much heresy and unbelief. It's unbelievable. If you think just by having Christian television on 24 hours a day is going to get you there, forget it. It's not going to. It's going to take you away from there. It's going to dull you and make you passive. Get off of it. Get off of it. Some people listen to so-called Christian music all the time. Brother, it's all right, but there eventually God wants a song out of your heart. Hallelujah. And these things are designed, I believe, to dull us. See? Touch, comfort, smell, foods, perfumes, so forth. I didn't know it, but I got involved in a church a while back where the pastor's wife was mixing perfumes for the members so they could wear those perfumes to attract a husband or to make people love them. Or I mean, she was a witch. And, you know, I got to thinking one day I was flashing on my Aramis, and God says, what are you wearing that for? Well, Lord, so I smell good. Well, what are you trying to cover up? Well, nothing, Lord. I took a bath. Well, why did you used to wear that stuff? Because the girls liked it. Oh. Whoa, forgive me, Lord. What am I trying to do here? What am I trying to attract here? And I just thought through what I was doing. And I said, you know, I spend money on this stuff. And I said, I found out that one of the battles I've had, that when I eat, I get hypnotic. And the taste of food is hypnotic at times. And it dulls my senses. It may not look like it, but I love to fast. I do. Because after about 3 days, boy, there's a realm in God. And in the spirit, now you've got to be careful. I understand there's a lot of spirits out there, but to get that clarity, and after about 15 days, you just don't want to ever eat again. The problem that I have on a long fast is breaking it. I don't want to quit. Number three, we're dulled by routine. One of the cunningest things the devil has done is brought ritual into the church. And we go through the same routine, meeting after meeting, and what it does, instead of lead us to God, it dulls us. The boredom. Some people that are in factory work, doing that kind of work, I've just seen them turn into zombies. Fantasy. It's another realm. Just dulls you. Reading. I've seen people addicted to romantic novels. This one woman, she had such a problem, she was like an alcoholic. She would hide her books from her husband. And the Lord spoke to him and says, your wife is addicted here and she's in lust. And he began to look around the house, and they were under the couch. They were stuck up in the towels. They were all over the house, just like alcoholics do bottles. Addicted to those things. Living a fantasy life, see, escaping. That's deadly to a believer. It's deadly. Television, the fantasy. See, the thing about television is I don't have to exercise my will. I can just plop down, flip it on, and the enemy, I'm sitting there all at once, and he comes. Because my guard is down. I get dull and passive. Brethren, if you've got a problem with passivity, take your television out and get your axe and get rid of it. You can't afford it. Any more than an alcoholic can afford a bottle of whiskey in the house. Get rid of it. Give it to your enemy. Until you can rule it. Until you can rule it. You understand? Sometimes withdrawal from hurt and fear dulls people. The woundedness, betrayal, so forth. People are getting a dull state. And that's when the body of Christ needs to respond. With comfort. Sickness and infirmity. See, that's why God doesn't want us sick. Because when I'm sick, I can't seek God. I can't seek God. And see, the thing about spiritual warfare is, It's on the offense and not the defense. Don't wait till you get down to have to start fighting a battle. Fight it now so you won't get down. Be aggressive. Exercise your will. But if you're sitting here today in passivity and you remain that way, he's going to get you. It's just a matter of time. You're going to go down. Because you're choosing not to choose. And it's rebellion. Passivity is basically rebellion. And finally, guilt and condemnation, mistakes, fear of doing it again. Get out of that. That irrational guilt and all that stuff that the accuser put on you. Amen? Praise God. Well, I'm just going to ask you, we got about 10 minutes here or so. Any of you that need prayer to get free of passivity, that you're having this problem of getting free, then I'm going to invite you to come up here in a little bit. We're going to pray for you. But brethren, there's a limit to what we can do for you. It's basically what you're going to do. You're going to have to make a decision, and you're going to have to get up, and you're going to have to say, I'm going to shake myself, and I'm going to do something. Even if it's one little step toward God, or one little step to get up, if it's just to go home and put the television in the garage. You know, if you don't think you could just let go of it out of your sight, put it out in the garage, unplug it, and every once in a while go out there and look at it and see that it's still in the garage. But that's a step. But do something. Do something. But primarily, first of all, get committed. Get committed. Get committed to Jesus. And it's more than what you say. It's more than where you sit. Just because you sit here doesn't mean you're committed. It's what you do when you walk out of here. That's commitment. Praise God. Amen. Let's just pray. Will you stand up? Stand up. Shake yourself. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask everybody just to jump up three times. That's it. Now just shake your arms real good. Hallelujah. Praise God. Say, I'm going to shake myself, Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now I want you to just come before the Lord as individual believers. In commitment, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. I'm not saying for tomorrow, the next day, I'm saying today. Lord, right now, today, I know that today I want to do that. So bless God, just come before him. Just come before him in your own way. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus. Oh, God, move upon us. Lord, I just bind up that passivity, Lord. We come against it. We renounce it in Jesus' name. I will not be passive. Say that. I will not be lethargic. I am not a sluggard. I renounce the spirit of a sluggard. In Jesus' name, I will stir myself up, O God, and shake myself, and gather up my skirts. And hear your word. And respond to your word, Father. Strengthen me, Jesus. Strengthen my will, Lord. I yield myself to you. And this day I choose life. I turn from death and from passivity and turn to life and your word. And your way, Lord. I choose to walk in the ancient ways. And I take up my cross this day. Denying myself. For I'm going to follow you. In your strength. And in your power. Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. I'll tell you what, let's do then. Rather than going to mass ministry, I think all of you that want some prayer for this, just make your way up here. And then we'll be free and the rest of you can begin to go to lunch and so forth. But praise God, you're precious. God's doing something. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this privilege of just sitting together and seeking out, Lord, the kingdom. Father, we praise you, Lord, for your anointing upon the ministry to follow this day. Oh, God, I thank you for these brethren. I thank you for those that you've drawn here. And Father, we're seeking you, and we know that you'll hear us and meet with us. Father, thank you now for the food. Lord, bless those who labor in the kitchen. Father, thank you for the anointed food and all the fellowship around the meals. Cause it to be a love feast each time, Lord, we sit down together. And we ask you to sanctify that food now as we partake of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.